Previously, we saw that God, just a little up to date here, catch us up. We're studying the life of Moses. Previously, we had seen that God's people had been put to the test. Last Lord's Day, we saw that God sovereignly directed Israel to a hard place, to a place where they were made uncomfortable. And He did this with a plan, with a purpose. He was testing them, not because He didn't know what was in them, but they needed to discover what was within their own hearts. He wanted them to see themselves. What did we know? What was within the hearts of God's people? They'd been released from bondage. They'd seen tremendous miracle there after miracle, the Red Sea being one. But we noted there's this growing, emerging discontentment. They grumbled against Moses, questioned his motives, said some hard things that would have been difficult as a leader to hear. Exodus 16, 2 through 3. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And this is what they said. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." That's where their hearts were in a moment in time. Went from this great victory, singing that song of Moses, worshiping God, acknowledging His greatness, to this murmur, this grumbling, this speaking these words of discontentment. And I reminded you guys last week, it's good for all of us, that those words were directed at Moses and Aaron, but they were ultimately, and Moses gets it right, against the Lord. "For He hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us?" It was to the Lord. They were grumbling against God, not a good place to be. God wanted them. He wanted them to see themselves as they need to see themselves. They needed to deal with this emerging discontentment. If it's not dealt with, it's going to wreak havoc in the days to come, and we'll see that. And why am I reminding you of this? Well, because God wants to teach them something again. These people, He wants them to know that they desperately need Him, but that Moses is God's man. He's their leader. He's chosen him to lead them through this wilderness wandering to the land that He had promised them. God doesn't give us perfect leaders, amen? He doesn't. The last I knew, our Lord Jesus was the only perfect one, but He does divinely use individuals to lead, to choose. He chooses them, and we need to support and follow. Moses was this man. Side note, in the body of Christ, there are some great leaders, godly pastors, amazing, amazing men, and there are some that aren't. There's some that aren't. That's the reality we live with. And I'm just going to leave it at that right now. But Moses was a godly man. He was God's man for this moment in time. He's directed this nation. He's guided their steps. They're no longer in Egypt, safe from the attack of other nations. They're no longer there. They're exposed, and there's an enemy ready to pounce. There are four realities in the scripture that I want us to see. I want us to see the battle. I want us to see the plan, the cooperation, and the necessity. First, we begin with the battle. We'll go to Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 18. I want you to see this. It corresponds with this text. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt. And looking back, this is what we're speaking of here. "And he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear. When you were faint and weary, he did not fear God." The Amalekites attacked God's people. They have been described as pirates on the land. They were marauders who moved around and took advantage of individuals who were weak and ripe for the picking. If Israel was thinking that we're no longer in Egypt, where God miraculously delivered us, and life on this journey to the promised land is going to be nothing but peaches and cream, that would be foolish thinking. They needed God. They needed their leader. You know, I'd like to say that all is well in the world we live in. Can't say that. I'd like to say that Satan isn't real and that peace, joy, and the fear of God triumphs all things. Can't say that either. I'd like to say that knowing Christ has granted us our best life right now. It's our best life, but not right now. Can't say that. That would not be true. Last Tuesday, Michigan made history as a state. We voted to accept Proposal 3. As a result, that proposal will be adopted into our Constitution. And the killing of the unborn up to the moment of birth will be enshrined in our Constitution. That will be the law of this state. There's a battle. There's a battle, and it's real. Vermont, California basically did the same thing. Montana, one other state, did as well. This is the heart of the people of our nation. That's where our hearts are at. The reality for believers is that we are in a constant battle on this side of heaven. The one who leads this battle against the Lord and His people, the one who's fighting against us is the devil. He's been at war against God, which began in heaven before the creation of mankind. In his rebellion, he took a third of the angels in heaven who joined in his rebellion against God. The devil hates God. He disdains his son, Jesus Christ. He despises mankind, especially those who are in Christ. We see this battle played out in the Garden of Eden with the tempting of Adam and Eve. Jesus said something so good about Satan, something we need to hang on to. John 8:44, speaking with the religious leaders of the day, Jesus was pretty pointed. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, of him, of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. That is a battle. That is a battle. Those angels he deceived, who are now part of his demonic force, will face an eternity in the lake of fire. Death came to Adam and Eve. Death came to these demonic angels. That's where they'll be. That's why Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning. Satan desires to do the same with us. Many are deceived by him, and they are dead in their sins. No wonder Jesus said he's a murderer. Deception and death is what he desires to bring. If you can't do that, if you've come to faith in Christ, if you've made that choice to trust him as Savior, the battle is hot for you and I. And it is especially directed against us. Now, it's important for all of us to recognize this. New believers, mature believers, you are now in a battle. When you woke up this morning, you entered that battle again today. Every day you get up, you face a battle. We do battle with him. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, he is our adversary. And this is what he seeks. He prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is the battle we're in. We are in this battle. You know, you might want to think differently. I would like to think differently. I would like to think the heart of man is so good. I'd like to think there's no devil, nothing. I'm in Christ. It's just a smooth walk. It is not. We are in a battle. We have these days. We have these moments. We have our lives. We've entered into warfare. Peter knew this. The Apostle Peter knew this well from personal experience. Matthew 16:21-23 says this, and from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and be killed and be raised on the third day. He just lays out to his disciples, look, this is what's ahead of us. This is what's ahead of me. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. Peter heard it. He's got a response. He took him, Jesus, aside, began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me if you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Here's this man that walked with God. He was, he's out there. He's a bold guy. He speaks his mind. He heard what Jesus said, took him aside, began to rebuke him. And Jesus basically says, Peter, what I'm hearing from you is something Satan has put in you. This is his will. So we can be strongly influenced by the enemy. Every believer can. And that's a battle. We do battle. We do battle with Satan. We do battle within our own. We got the old man, the new man. Here we are. The Apostle Paul talked about it. Romans 7:18-19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, in myself. There's nothing good in me. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of that good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Paul's talking about this battle, the old man, the new man, it's within me. 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We live in this world. Pride, lust, all that is here. This battle is real, brothers and sisters. We are in the middle of it. There's a battle. We face this battle. I get to some other things to help us in this battle in a bit. But I want you to see clearly, this is warfare. We are soldiers of the cross. Those may be words that we think, you really don't want to go there. That's the reality. We're in a battle. There's a plan here. If you look at Exodus 17 again, we have that Amalek came out and fought against Israel, Rephidim. So Moses, here's the plan. Moses said to Joshua, he acknowledges this, said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I'll station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So here's the plan. Choose men. Engage. We're going to go to battle. This is the first time in the Word that we read of this man, Joshua. He was born in slavery in Egypt. He came out of Egypt, but he's born there. His original name was Hoshea, which means salvation. In time, Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Now, he's younger than Moses, but a man of great faith. He was like a disciple of Moses, who was with him so many times, a tremendous help, but he also was teachable. And Moses was led of God to choose Joshua, who then would choose men to fight and lead in this battle. He is, you could say, he's the general of the Israelite army. It's a critical position. And it was critical that Joshua get it right. This battle will go on its face. It'll fail if Joshua doesn't get this right. And he's a man who's courageous, and he evidently has insight into battle and insight into the character of men. As Joshua chose these men, he had to get it right. He can't have guys that are going to cut and run. That can't happen. He evidently had an eye for this, and he knew the kind of men that he wanted. Joshua would go on to become a great man of faith. He would one day lead Israel across the Jordan into the Promised Land. It was there that he would fight more battles, but the battle belongs to the Lord. But he chooses individuals in those battles to secure that victory. There's the plan. There's a battle, right? There's a battle. So fight. That's what they had to do. They had to fight. We're going to choose these guys, and you're going to fight. Moses says, go. You fight, I'll be up on the hill. It was not a time for negotiation. Israel needed to do what the moment called for. God directed them to go to war. Again, I want you to recognize the reality of the spiritual battle that we're in. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. I don't have time to go through all the armor and all that. But the Apostle Paul, under the Spirit, just wants those believers to know in Ephesus, and you and I as well, that, hey, there's a spiritual battle. Look at it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There's a battle. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So a lot of this battle armor is described here. It is for defensive purposes. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is an offensive weapon. We are to take that. We are to take that and run with it. He would go on to talk about prayer and so forth. I'll get to a little bit of that afterwards. Well, actually, I'm going to do it right now. With all prayer and petition, he goes on just further. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, look, I need your prayers. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Apostle Paul says, look, we're in a battle. I'm in a battle. We have a couple offensive weapons. It's the Word of God and it's prayer. It's the Word of God and it's prayer. Take the sword of the Spirit. You go. You and I have to have those weapons operative and be using them. You'll notice as well the cooperation. Look at the last part of verse 10. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up on that Israel prevailed, and when he had his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Notice how they work together. Notice how they work together. You have Moses at the lead, and let it be said, someone has to lead. Someone has to lead. Joshua and his fighting men, they're on the battlefield. They're doing battle there. Aaron and Hur, who would be a great assistance as well to Joshua, they're up there. And what are the rest of the congregation doing? I believe they're praying. We're not told. But they know what's going on. See, those stragglers at the end of the those that are traveling with Israel, those are the ones that have been attacked. And it's the weak, it's those that are vulnerable that Satan especially goes after. But Amalek did the same thing. And so they're going to go fight, and they do. And all God's people know it. I can't believe they're not doing anything but praying. I'm sure there's fear running among them, but I believe they're crying out to God. Moses goes up to a nearby mountain with hill with the staff of God in his hand. Aaron and Hur go up with him. And the shepherd is watching over. He's interceding for the flock. And Moses is seen here lifting his hand up. And when he does, Joshua prevails. But when he lets it down, Amalek gains ground. He needed some help. Moses would carry on his youthfulness up to the day he died. But I don't know if you've ever held a hand up very long, let alone a whole day. I don't care how young and how strong and powerful you are. That's not going to last that long. He needed help. Aaron and Hur were there to assist. Moses' hands lifted up by holding the staff of God indicated his total dependence and trust in the God of heaven. Moses is 80 here, but he still needs help, and they do that. What can we take from this? I believe we can understand this, that no man is an island. Every leader needs the contribution of others. And we need each other. So, no battle is won without the dependence upon God. No battle at all. The staff of Moses again represents his dependence upon the power of God. All are important in the battle. All are. All are vitally important. We have two offensive weapons, the Word of God and prayer. Prayer is absolutely essential and vital to those within the body if we're going to have success. I will tell you, I have benefited greatly. Pastor Wes has benefited greatly. Our families have benefited greatly from those of you who pray. We could not do what we need to do. We could have no success without the prayers of your people. Often you tell me this, and I'll tell you, you can't do anything better for us than that. We have these weapons. We have the Word of God, which is powerful, which changes hearts, which declares the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which is alive and pierces to our very soul. And we have the power of prayer, where we call on God, and in prayer we recognize our need. Lastly, I want to speak to you about the necessity here. By the way, you see that in verse 13, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. We are more than conquerors, brothers and sisters. I want you to know that. It means to overwhelmingly conquer. We are. It doesn't feel like that, doesn't look like that today, but the rest of the script has not yet been lived out, has it? We know the end of the story. And so we have tremendous hope before us. We are in a nation and a culture that is just imploding. I'm taken back by that. But I also know that there are people getting saved every day. You know that? There's people getting saved every day. You know what we did yesterday? We baptized 3 people. We did. These are people that have come to faith in Christ, one within the last couple of months. And for that, we say glory to God. We say, God's at work. God's at work. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. We need to step back sometimes and just say, Lord, it's yours. But I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to love where I as much as I can. I want to represent Christ well. But today, I want you to use me in this battle. We're interconnected here as believers. So Joshua, he overwhelmingly conquered. And one day we're going to look back on the history of God giving us this incredible victory. Yeah, it's tough on this side of heaven, right? I mean, we grieve. We see things happening. We do stupid, sinful stuff ourselves. One day it'll be different. I was telling Pastor Wes this morning, I can't wait for the millennial kingdom. I can't wait for Christ to come. There'll be a rule on this earth one day that is righteous. Keep that before you. I got to keep it before me. I'm thankful for those who have spoken in my life today, who've reminded me of these truths. We're conquerors. Joshua overwhelmingly conquered. He God gave the victory. And so, should it be noted? Should we write this down or something? Yeah. Look at verse 14. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly block out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. God was going to bring his justice to the Amalekites. They would eventually be wiped out. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Moses built this altar to the Lord. He didn't build it to exalt himself. He didn't build it to exalt Joshua or anyone else. No, all were important, all played a part, but it was God who gave them ability to fight the enemy and triumph over them. The Lord is to be exalted. Brothers, sisters, the Lord is to be exalted. He is our banner. He's to be lifted up. His is my banner. His is the one who gives us the victory. Two things here. Remember the victories that God gives and give Him glory for it. You made progress as a believer. Glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Wherever we have seen God move and bring about great things, we say praise His name. Praise His name. He's our banner. He's the one who gives the victory. Let's note that. Glory to God. We've also seen the battle and walked through this moment. But I want to finish with the necessity of the Word here. The Word of God in our lives. The reason is this. We forget things so fast, right? We do, right? You guys do. I do. I forget things so fast. You know, even a casual reading, if you just like looked at Psalm 119, a casual reading, you can't walk away with that without understanding that the psalmist desires a consistency with the Word of God before him. The Apostle Paul recognized the vitality of those he knew intimately. He's in Ephesus and has personally been involved in teaching and preaching the Word of God to them. Great read is Acts 20. Now he's about to depart from them and believes he'll never see them again. Quite a moment. It's an emotional moment. It's a moment of tremendous, just not only emotion, but the reality that Paul is stepping away from them and he's parting. And he's leaving them one day. So if you might say, okay, so this is a group of believers I've been with. I've been leading them. I've been preaching, teaching. What is one thing that I want to leave them with? Paul did it. He says this, Acts 20:32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What about that word? Well, it's able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, there's one thing I want to leave you with. I want to point you guys to this consistently. His word. His word. His word. His word. Why is this so important? Because it renews our mind. The word of God does. It helps us to see him, to draw close to him. It refreshes the soul. It corrects us and equips us for every challenge. It gives us courage. So as a pastor, I want to say to you guys this. Therefore, 2 Peter 1:12 to 13. I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder. You guys, I've said a lot of times, and I'll keep saying it, the Word of God is so, so very important. I want to encourage you to be students of the Word, to draw your worldview from the Word of God. I would say to you, allow that Word to shape your thinking on everything. And you might say, Pastor, there you go. You've said this how many times? 2 Peter 1:15. I'll also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you were able to recall these things to your mind. I hope you do. Not that I'm leaving that I know of soon or anything like that. But I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to remind you of these things. It's so, so very important. A couple truths I want to leave you with here. We're in a spiritual battle, and each of us has a role to play. You are vital to the body of Christ. We all are in this together. We're in a spiritual battle. Each of us has a role to play. Every one of us. You are vital. And the reality is, you and I are in a battle. Our weapons are the Word of God and prayer. Those are powerful, powerful weapons. They change lives. They change nations. Finally, I would say this. One more truth to live by. It's the Lord who ultimately gives us the victory. We labor for His name. Ultimately, He's the one that brings it about. Glory to God. When that happens, we give Him praise. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank You for these words that You've kept for us, to set before us that we might learn from. I praise You for who You are. I praise You for Your Word. I thank You for the invitation to pray and the power that is there. Father, we are in a battle. We cannot win this battle without You. We become weary. We become discouraged, despondent at times. I pray that You will give us courage. I pray for this congregation that they will be strongly engaged in every way they can, winning as many as they can, living as they ought to live for Your glory in the days You've given. Father, we're going to rejoice here in a few minutes through a meal, and then afterwards through just a time of praise and thanksgiving. So what a day You've given us. We give You thanks for that. Bless the meal. I pray many will stay, and our conversation will come from a place of victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.